We're continuing with the book of Yonah, and we had left off with Pasuk Hey in what's called the second chapter. And our story begins with Auschwitz. My wife's grandfather comes in as a young man, and he starts surveying the camp. He still has hope. And he turns to an older fellow next to him, and he says, "Tell me, how do we get out of here?" Forgive me, we'll pause for a second. So the old man looks down at this youngster and points to the chimney stack. He says to him, "You see that smoke? That's how we leave here. A smoke. That's the only way out." 60 years later, we stand here, continuation of that family. As a youngster, he was told the only way out is as smoke. But he didn't give up. And one of the messages we see from Yonah, Yonah says, "Vani amarti nigrashti mineged einecha." Initially, I thought, "You chased me away. I'm banished. That's it. I'm done for." And Yonah had every reason to think that. And there are moments in the individual's lives, and there are moments in the nation's life, where a person feels like they've been banished. God wants to have nothing to do with them. They feel like, how am I going to turn back to God? And that, Yonah teaches us, in the depths of the water, swallowed by a fish, it's as though God has made special treatment for him, and he's right. Vayiman Hashem, our sages say, it means from the 6 days of creation, God already prepared the fish that would swallow Yonah. So that's true. God has set things up, so to speak, to punish Yonah. And yet, achosif labit elechal kochecha. I know, says Yonah, I've seen, if you've let me live all this time inside this fish, so obviously you have some plan for me. And this goes back to that Hasidic thought that sometimes a person feels like there's nothing external to hold on to. A person looks around and he says, "I've done so much wrong." There's a prayer we say, some people say, at the onset of Yom Kippur. And in this prayer, a person looks over his body and says, "God, you gave me this limb to do this mitzvah. You gave me this limb to do that mitzvah. Every limb in my body has the capacity to do certain mitzvot with it. And in fact, we've done the exact opposite. We've taken those limbs and done so many sins with them. And at one point in this prayer called Tfilah Zakah, so one says, Mishashti it kol evarai. I've looked over all the limbs of my body. Umatzati otam balei mumin mikaf rogli ve'ad roshi. I found my body covered with blemishes. Everything I look at is not right." And sometimes a person finds himself in that spiritual scene where he looks at himself and he says, "Gee, I've done everything wrong. I've really taken everything and botched it up." And a person can be really hard on themselves. A person can sometimes say, "I don't know, if I were God, I wouldn't be too happy with me. Well, by what right am I turning back to God?" What Yonah is saying, I see if you've given me life, then obviously you still have hope for me. And that's what a person has to remind himself. That's that Hasidic thought, that sometimes when there's nothing else shining in a person's life, a person should be able to tap into that little spark that says, "Hey, but I've been granted life." So obviously someone up there does hold some value in me, because he's given me another day of living. Rabbi Munaticha, we say every morning. God has so much faith in us That even though we botched up yesterday and the day before, he's giving us another chance today. And that's what Yonah is tapping into when he says, "Achosif labit elechal kochecha." I will continue. I know I have hope. I will still make it back to your home, Hashem, because you've let me live this far. We're continuing pasuk vav. Afafuni mayim ad nefesh tehom yisoveveini. I'm down to the depths. Suf chavush l'roshi. I have reeds all over my head. I'm stuck here in this whale. Our sages say that the whale took him and gave him a tour of the depths of the sea and even took him to the Yam Suf and showed him how all the seas are connected. He showed him the doors, so to speak, the bolts of planet Earth, that at the bottom of the sea there are places which are called the bolts of the earth. I know you are going to take me out of perdition. There's hope. As far down as I've gone, and as upset as I know you are with me, I also know you want me up and you're going to help me get up. We'll skip forward for lack of time. At the end of Yonah's prayer, God tells the fish, and the fish spits Yonah out. So, on some level, we could say this is the highlight of the book of Yonah. Yonah does tshuva. And one of the messages of the book is that a person should do tshuva. That we see Yonah, his obstinance, he's not going to give in, he's not going to give in, he thinks he's right. And at some point, when life keeps smacking us in the face, at some point we should be able to say, okay, so I'm not right. So this is not the right path. God tells Yonah a second time, I want you to go out and call over the city of Nineveh, that great city, the calling which I will tell you. Okay, we have almost a repeat of the beginning of the book, and this time Yonah does what's right. One of the gifts we have in life is that the tests repeat themselves. I say this in the chinuch class also. When you're educating your kids, if a child has done something problematic, sometimes you must react. Almost always, you don't have to react. Because don't worry, he'll do it again. You can rest assured. Whatever children do, if they're chutzpahdik once, they'll be chutzpahdik again. If they colored on the wall once, don't worry, they'll color on the wall again. Don't worry. As good as an educator as you are, you'll have another opportunity to react. If you're not sure how to react, so almost always, 99.99% of the time, it's very rare that you'll regret it. Almost always, it's fine. You'll have another opportunity. Well, you know what? Life works that way. And the tests we have in life almost always repeat themselves. And so Yonah is given another opportunity now. God tells him again, go. Yes?
When you're talking about these kinds of cases...
I'm sorry to interrupt you. I wasn't clear in what I said. When it comes to the child, what I said was, you don't have to react. When it comes to the tests in life, we should try to stand up to them the first time. What I meant to say is, if you didn't, if you failed the first time, then very often you do have a second time when the test comes up. And even when you succeed the first time, even when a person stands up to the test, one of the themes that Nechama Leibowitz, someone once quoted to me that she says, and I think we see it as true throughout the Tanakh, is that when you've stood up to a test, you will notice that God gives you another one right afterwards. It's not as though you finished, that's it, you stood up to it. No, and very often it's on that same point all over again. So, yes, we have to stand up to it, and yes, we have to know that we will be given that test again. Yes, sorry.
So when you're talking about tests and trials and everything like that, when you're in the course of it, when you're being tested, you're not always conscious of it, of the fact that you're being tested. What degree do you hold yourself accountable? Or this, obviously, we're not God, so we don't know Hashem's accountability, but we have to have our own accountability in order to keep ourselves in check. to what degree, based on a person's limited consciences of what actually is a test, and what's a test that he's meant to pass 100%, and what's, you know, what only a certain degree that he made it as far as Hashem expected him or desired or whatever. So what to all that in the equation, to what degree we're supposed to be holding ourselves accountable? And obviously every person different, every test different.
Right.
But even to be aware of tests, you know, what I'm trying to say is, like, you know, we just go through the process a lot of the time. We go through the process and we have our natural instincts, which could either be right or wrong, the right thing or the wrong thing. And based on that, also our knowledge of right and wrong, we have to do it. But you could say that everything is a test, or that, and if everything's a test, then maybe nothing's a test. Like, what? How do we know?
I think there's the daily living that a person lives, and the challenges of living as an observant Jew throughout daily life. And then I think there are special occasions. There are special moments, there are special occurrences. A person knows when he has certain hardships or certain challenges. A person can sometimes have a period where keeping Shabbos is more difficult for them, where being careful where they look is more difficult for them, where being careful to respect their parents is more difficult to them. A test doesn't have to be being swallowed by a whale, but there are specifics, either a specific mitzvah or a specific circumstance, when a person has specific challenges, and a person has to allow himself to be human and at the same time live up to their potential, which means figuring out how we can stand up to the occasion. You know, sometimes by mislabeling a test, you're correct. We end up failing it miserably. A simple example would be someone who should be eating on Yom Kippur. And according to their medical condition, it's dangerous for them to be fasting on Yom Kippur. And then they decide, it's a test. I'm going to stand up to this test. And I will fast on Yom Kippur. And I had a very close friend who died that way. He decided he's fasting Yom Kippur. The doctors told him, with his heart condition, he's not allowed to fast Yom Kippur. He decided, that's my test. I will stand up to it. He got it wrong. He wasn't allowed to fast on Yom Kippur. By labeling it a test, he failed. I'm not one to judge, but doctors tell a person that he's risking his life by fasting, so he should consult his local Orthodox rabbi, but chances are he shouldn't be fasting. So I agree with you that labeling it a test can sometimes really misguide a person, but it's always a challenge. At the end of the day, once it's labeled, we do have to use whatever tools we have to stand up to it. Yonah goes to Nineveh the way God commanded him. So Nineveh was this great city, 3 days' journey. So that's a big city. Talking about miles, kilometers long in those days. So Yonah comes into the city. He walks 1 day journey into the city. And he starts calling out and says, in 40 days Nineveh will be overturned. Now, Yonah walks into the city, and you have to envision the sight. You see a man who has almost no skin left on his body. It's all flesh. He has no hair on his body. Everything's been burnt by acid. And there are flies all over him. So you look at the person and you say, what's that? What's that creature? How's he living? And this person who's in immense pain comes in and says, in 40 days Nineveh will be overturned. And they look at him and they wonder, who is he? Why should we listen to him? And then there's this group of men who have come into the city, and they have a weird story to tell. They say, you know, we were on a ship, and the ship was almost shipwrecked. And then there was this guy on board who said he was running away. He didn't want to come to Nineveh. and we put him in down to his feet. We drew lots. It always came out on him. We put him down to his feet, and then it stopped. And they tell him the whole story in Nineveh. And then Yonah comes into the city, and these people who were on board the ship with him, who have gone to Nineveh at this point, come out and ask him, "Are you Yonah?" And he talks, and they recognize his voice. And they tell the people, "That's the guy. That's the guy." It's unclear among the commentaries whether they actually saw him swallowed by the fish or not. But they say, "How'd you make it out alive? We saw you going down, 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 down." And one of the themes that's recurring throughout Tanakh is that we try to undo God's plan in the world. And although part of our job as human beings is to create our future, to stand up to the challenges of life, we also have to realize that there is a major plan. And to some degree, if we try to undo it, we might actually be shooting ourselves in the foot. So our story begins with Cain killing Hevel in order to marry Hevel's second wife, and then God says, "No way, you're not doing that." Our story continues with Sarah chasing Hagar out of the house, and then the angel comes and tells Hagar, "God heard your voice. Your child is going to be a giant who's going to really destroy the Jewish people." Our story continues with Yosef's brothers who sell him down to Egypt and lead him straight up to the king, where he will become the interpreter of the dream. You see it throughout Tanakh. We have more examples, but it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we see this recurring theme in Tanakh, that if we try by improper means to undo God's plans, then God, so to speak, comes back and says, "No, you don't. I'll show you I'm the boss, and I will use the moves you made to create the future you fear." So Pharaoh throws the babies into the Nile. So God says, "Watch how that baby will go into the Nile and will end up from the Nile in your palace, and you will feed him and you will bring him up and you will train him to be a leader. Oh, really? You're going to destroy him. Look at what you did to him." And Nimrod says, "I'm not going to let Abraham promote monotheism." And then he throws him into the furnace in front of a huge crowd in a massive auditorium where the majority of the nation has been brought out to see it. And God makes Abraham walk out alive. And now monotheism has been promoted tenfold. Now he's made Avram famous. We see this time and again where whenever people try to use illegitimate means to undo God's plans, so then it's as though umimenu yivashah. The verse says, etzara liYaakov. It's a time of affliction for Yaakov. Umimena, and from that affliction itself, God brings out the salvation sometimes. So Achashverosh says, "I'm not going to rebuild the temple, and no one can rebuild the temple, and it's an impossibility to have this temple. It's a danger to our empire." And then his own son, who he bears with his Jewish wife Esther, is told by his Jewish wife Esther, "Son, you're a Jew. Go build the temple." And he does. So the very Achashverosh, all the wealthy amassed, Haman builds a tree to hang Mordechai, and he ends up hanging on the very tree he built. Now you see it over and over again in Tanakh. If you open your eyes, you'll see. Whenever, I don't know about whenever, but often, when people try to use illegitimate means to promote their cause, God shows them how the very means they used will promote God's cause. So Yonah is running away from God, and now the people of Nineveh believe Yonah specifically because the sailors are there in the city and they're there to tell the people, "This is true, this is a man of God, we saw it, we were on the ship, he almost died, and look at what happened. This is the guy. You guys, you have to listen to him. We're all sailors. We were all pagans. I believed in this religion." Another guy says, "And I believed in this religion. You could check us." And each one's there from a different religion. And they all say, "But he's telling the truth." Yonah made a move, and God shows him how that's going to destroy him. There's a famous story in the Medrash where the demon tells, Satan tells King Solomon, "You know, I'll tell you a little secret. Here's what I'm up to today. There's a guy who's going to have to die today. And if he goes to the city of Luz, so I won't be able to kill him." So So Solomon, after the meeting, quickly sends his men out. And he has them take the guy and board him on a ship and take him and set sail quickly, speed express, to the city of Luz. And as they're entering the port, just before they hit the port, the man drops dead. So the Satan comes laughing. And Solomon says, what you laughing at? I almost got away with it. Satan says, no, I got away with it. Solomon says, what do you mean? Satan says, well, I'll tell you. I wasn't allowed to kill him anywhere but right near that port. If he would have made it onto the dry land, I couldn't have killed him. That's true. But I did meet him by that port. God declared that that's where he was supposed to die. So thanks for bringing him to me. I wasn't sure how I'd get him there, but I appreciate your helping out. So it says, though King Solomon wanted to outsmart the Satan, and Satan really outsmarted King Solomon. That's the Medrash. So at any rate, coming back to our story, Yonah tries to run away, and now his prophecy is actually going to have an impact because of the whole story. Yes?
Does that indicate when all of these people and us and whatever try to take fate into our own hands and undo, as you seem to put it, attempt to undo God's ultimate plan, which thus mitkadems it, you know, and fulfills it. It seems to indicate that even our vile efforts at trying to undo the ultimate plan or manipulate it or control it is part of the plan itself, thus leading to the Hashem's desired outcome. So with that in mind, I have the question of what if we were just to obey and not, you know, try to manipulate it and take matters into our own hands and be good, you know, unrebellious people who comply. You know, is the same outcome going to happen even if Yonah didn't go through the whole story and the whale and then the sea and the people converting from whatever religions they were and giving themselves Brit Milah so they could testify that Yonah is telling the truth? What if Yonah were just to arrive at an inbe and say, "Do teshuva, Hashem says so." Without trying to rebel against Hashem and remain silent and go through the whole story that ensued after that.
I don't know. You're saying how would history have played itself out had Yonah not done all of this?
That's in specifically, but to what degree is our rebelliousness? Or our rebelliousness. How do we know that our rebelliousness is not just, you know, another desire by Hashem, as all of faith is?
Look, I was careful to say that it's when we use illegitimate means. We do have a responsibility to care for our future. We have a responsibility to try and ensure the right outcome. But we also have to recognize that there is a master planner and executor, and if illegitimate means are used, so then he will ensure that his plan is followed through. Beyond that, what would have happened had you not done differently? I don't know. So the nation accepts Yonah's prophecy. Ve'eminu anshei Ninveh Be'elokim. In truth, that needs a lot of work, but we'll take it for the simple meaning. They believed the prophecy in the name of God. Ve'ikrutzum, ve'ilbishu sakim, migdolam, v'atktanam. So we have a grassroots movement. It doesn't come from above. The king doesn't yet say anything. The governors don't say anything. The people listen to Yonah and declare a day of fasting. They wear sackcloth, and everyone's participating in the mourning. And even the king of Ninveh hears word of the prophet and what's going on. So the king gets off his throne, and he removes his crown. And he himself wears sack and sits in the dust, sits in ash. So he announces in the name of the king and his officers, saying the following: humans and animals, all the cattle, No one's eating anything. No grazing, no drinking. Everyone's fasting. Why? What's the logic in making animals fast? So the people of Nineveh are told by the king, don't eat and don't let your animals eat. Don't eat and don't let your animals eat. So the simple understanding is that hearing the animals wail in hunger is going to arouse everyone. Hearing the kids wail in hunger is going to arouse everyone. You guys will still see that one of the most trying things in life is to hear children crying and not be able to help them. It's one of the most heart-wrenching things. I'm not talking about a situation where you take a child to the nurse and he gets a vaccine and he cries and you know it's good for him and everything's fine. I'm talking about a situation where, God forbid, a parent is sitting with a child that's ill and the child is wailing and crying and in pain. I can tell you there are times when a child has a fever and you give them things to reduce fever and they don't work. And the child is sitting there wailing their head off and you know the child's in pain and you can't do anything. And the only thing you can do is cry with the child. So the king has made a decree. Don't feed children. Don't feed cattle. Wear sackcloth. Put sackcloth on the animals and call out to the God, to the Elohim really means the force, to a force with might. Notice that the order of the king's decrees is don't eat, don't drink, cover sack, call out with strength, and repent. Last on the list is repent. Meaning, their thought is, let's see how we can move the gods. We have to affect heaven, right? So, Mi yodea yashuv v'nicham Elokim v'shav mechonapo v'lo noved. Whoever knows what sins they have should repent, and then God will have mercy and we will not be lost. So here we have another scary message, something which we tend to forget ourselves. Even this Gentile nation took for granted that if they repent, then the decree will be overturned. Yonah doesn't tell them repent. What does Yonah say? In 40 days the city is going to be lost. And they all understand if there's a problem, then the solution is by doing tshuva. That's a given. We stand on Yom Kippur and Shul. We got a lot of problems. But we have a very hard time connecting the dots. One guy's looking for a job, another guy's looking for a cure, a third guy's looking for a shidduch. Everyone has their needs. But it's very hard to bring those needs to verbalize them, to talk to God about them. The force in the world. God saw their actions, that they actually repented from their evil ways. So God says, okay, and there's no reason to harm them. So there's no reason to harm them. Now what would you say if I told you that if we move forward to the book of Nahum, we discover that a few years later, the same nation of Ashur, the people of Nineveh, have gone back to their old ways. And God says, time to destroy them. They're going to be finished. So if you're an intelligent person like Yonah, then what you say is, wait a second. So let's wait. Let's see him stand up there. We're just going to annul the decree because they spent the day doing tshuva? So they did tshuva for a day, but let's be long-sighted for a minute. There are many people who walk into Machon Meir and say, I'm going to be Jewish. I'm going to be observant. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. They put on tefillin, they put on tzitzis, they cut their hair short, they grow forelocks. And 3 months later, they're back to the bars, back to their old ways, you know. So Yonah, who's an intelligent, mature, genius, philanthropist, businessman, he's got life experience, he looks at it and says, excuse me, God, wait a second. Just like that, you're going to annul your decree? And that's where we'll pick up Mizachim in a minute.